23. As Joe was mentioning the various folks that we remember in prayer, he mentioned Cora Holbrook, and she has a birthday tomorrow. And so if you, well, it would be a day late now if you send her a card tomorrow, but if you want to give her a telephone call, something like that, I'm sure she would appreciate it, and we're so thankful for Cora and for the whole family. Longevity runs in that family, and they're such a blessing to our congregation. As I was getting kind of arranging my thoughts for a message tonight, I was kind of tempted to just go directly to chapter 24, which is a chapter that a good many of us are familiar with, and I'm kind of excited to get to chapter 24 because there is the search for a bride for Isaac. Such beautiful gospel truths set forth in chapter 24. But then I thought, well, I'm going to read through chapter 23. And it didn't take, I didn't even get out of the first verse before I decided, I don't want to skip this chapter. This chapter is also very rich. And I hope that the Lord will have some things from these 20 verses that will be a blessing to you this evening. Let me read these verses to you. As I say, Genesis chapter 23 and verse 1. And our subject is going to be the death and the burial of Sarah. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. By the way, I found it to be interesting that I cannot find the age of any other woman in the Bible mentioned. If you can, let me know. She's the only one whose age is mentioned. Her age is mentioned when she had Isaac, and her age, 127, is the age in which she died. I don't know what the purpose of that is, other than to teach us even more fully that this was her, when she gave birth to Isaac, it was such a miracle. Because even years before that, 25 years before that, the Lord told Isaac, or told Abraham, he would have a seed. And even back then, Sarah said, I'm old. Well, you're going to get older before you do have the promised seed. So, but that just kind of an interesting thing there. These were the years of the life of Sarah. The second verse. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. in the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah. And by the way, you might want to make a note of this or remember it. Machpelah means double cave. There are actually going to be several people who will be buried in this cave. Sarah's going to be buried here. Abraham is going to be buried here. Isaac is going to be buried here. Rebekah is going to be buried here. And Jacob is going to be buried here, not Rachel. Jacob, she'll be buried somewhere else. And Leah will be buried here. So here's a double cave, large enough for several people to be buried in it. Verse 9 again, let me read it. That he may give me the cave of Machpelah, double cave, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our Father, we are so grateful for the scriptures. These precious words that speak to us of eternal matters, of life and death, and of the salvation of sinners in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death upon the cross of Calvary. We thank You, Father, that You have left on record the salvation of so many sinners before us, people who were just like us by nature, and yet to them You showed sovereign mercy and grace. You saved them through the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that one who would be the Son of Man, who would come into this world to lay down His life as the ransom price for Your people. We ask, O Lord, as we visit this portion of Scripture tonight, that You would impress upon us the seriousness of death. And though we may live long lives upon this earth, Sarah lived 127 years. Those are the years that You gave her. Yet she died. And this is what shall befall all of us unless, Lord, You're pleased to come back soon to receive us unto Yourself. And we're thankful that when the day comes for our departure, that You have promised to us You'll never leave us and You'll never forsake us. Indeed, the day of Sarah's death was the day when she became absent from this body and present with the Lord. She entered into paradise. And oh, what joy filled the heart of that dear saint of God, that dear woman who had been a faithful companion to Abraham for so many, many years, that one whom You called by Your grace, even as You called Abraham, her husband, out of Ur of the Chaldees, so You called Sarah. And we know that she was a woman who believed God, for we have the very testimony of Scripture about that in Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, we lift up these that have been mentioned tonight, realizing the frailty of the flesh, and we ask that You would give comfort and strength as You're pleased to do. We ask that there would be a restoration of health to these, if it would be Your will, for the ones who sorrow. We're thankful that they sorrow not as others who have no hope. We pray for the Groover family. We're thankful for the grace of God that was given to Brother Walter. And Lord, comfort Betty and all of the family with the assurance that to be absent from the body is indeed to be present with the Lord. And we thank You, Lord, for another death and another burial that we read about in the Word of God. And that is the death and the burial of our Savior. But unlike the body of Sarah, and later the body of Abraham, and of course all of the Old Testament saints, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, their bones lie in graves unmarked, and no one even knows where their dust is but You. But Lord, there's another death and burial that we read of and we rejoice in, because that's the death and the burial of our Savior. And unlike all of these others, no rotted bones, no flesh consumed by worms, no corruption whatsoever came to His body. our Lord who died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And He ascended back to the right hand of God. And we rejoice that our Savior is life, and He gives life to spiritually dead sinners like ourselves. We're thankful that we have been brought to know Him in the power of His resurrection, and we rejoice in our great Savior. And so bless tonight, Lord, as we go into the Word of God, and give us an understanding, and may this be a precious time of worship for each of us. We ask these things in the name of Christ, our glorious Savior, and for His sake. Amen. We were first introduced to Sarah back in Genesis, toward the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was one of the elect of God, one of the sheep that God gave to the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in covenant grace before the world began. But God not only gave Abraham to his son, He also gave this woman by the name of Sarah to the Son of God for safekeeping and for salvation, for deliverance from her sins. God called her by His effectual grace, just like He called Abraham by effectual grace. And both of them departed out of Ur of the Chaldees. Understand, they were both idolatrous people. But God sought them and God found them. And you were an idolatrous person when God sought and found you. All of us were. You say, I didn't bow down to a rock. No, you worshiped yourself. That's who we worship. We worshiped ourselves. We were the very center of our attention. And then the Lord sovereignly and effectually drew us through the gospel that He had delivered to us by man. It's quite amazing that God uses men to speak to men and women about the things of God. He could have had angels preach this gospel, but angels have looked, they've desired to look into the subject of redemption, but they can't comprehend it because they don't know what it means to be a sinner and then to be saved from your guilt. They don't know anything about forgiveness. They don't know anything about the necessity of blood redemption to be reconciled to God. That's for saved sinners to know. And God saved Abraham and Sarah. And they were a great blessing to each other. After a few years, having brought them out of Ur of the Chaldees, of course, God had promised to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a seed. And when that didn't happen, Abraham didn't have a son. Sarah, she came up with this bright idea that she would give to Abraham her handmaid. And he could bear a son through her handmaid, Hagar, which he did. Oh, how impatience will get us in trouble. How necessary it is to wait on the Lord. Well, as you know, in time, God gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. Meanwhile, Ishmael was growing. He's growing, he's getting older, that son Abraham had by the handmaid. And when Isaac was about, 3 years old or so, it was Sarah who said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. The bondwoman's son shall not be heir with my son. And Abraham saw the wisdom of that. And I thought about this a little bit. You know, sometimes as men, we think we have all the answers and we know, you know, we're the head of the family, and rightfully so. But I'll tell you, men, we can oftentimes learn some things even from our wives. Because it was indeed Sarah who said, "You've got to cast her out. That bondwoman's got to go. And she's got to take that boy with her." And of course that happened. Then a few years later, God told Abraham to take Isaac up on a Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord, which Abraham did. We don't read that he told Sarah where he was going. He just went and did what God told him to do, and he believed God, and of course, Abraham in his own heart went through with killing that boy, killing Isaac. And he believed that God would raise him from the dead. But God found a substitute for Isaac, because Isaac, in some ways, he's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the wood was laid upon him, and laid upon him means he was the one for whom the wood was obtained. So the wood was laid on him, and they went to the place of sacrifice. And then when Isaac got up on the altar on top of the wood, he's a picture of our Savior, he's the willing sacrifice. With our Lord Jesus, there was no hesitation, there was no delay, there was no fear. He went willingly. He's the willing sacrifice. As a lamb is led to the slaughter. Well, he is the Lamb of God, and he knew exactly where he was going. He was going to die the death of substitution. This is the work for which the Father sent him in the world to accomplish. And our Lord Jesus died in the stead of his people, just like God sent a ram, and that ram was caught by its horns in the thicket. And God said to Abraham, "Kill the ram in the stead of Isaac." And so Isaac was released. And once again, God reminded him of that glorious promise that in his seed, the nations of the earth would be blessed. You know, as I thought about this, Genesis chapter 22, I think we could kind of call that Abraham the man of faith. Abraham the man of faith. But when we get to chapter 23, we may call this Abraham the man of grief. The man of grief. We'll look at four or five things here. First of all, the passing of Sarah. She's 127 years old and she died. Her death was joy for her, entering into the presence of the Lord, going to paradise. But it was sadness for Abraham. I don't know how many anniversaries they celebrated together. And then, in a moment, ordained from old eternity, his wife is snatched away from him, leaving a void in his heart and in his life. Sadness is left behind. For Abraham, for Isaac, his dear mother passes away. We know, no surprise to any of us, the children of God, we experience death, deaths in our families, just like the wicked experience deaths. But here's the thing of it, for those of us who know God, and we have some degree of confidence that our loved one who has passed away, that they rested in Christ Jesus, they looked to his bloody death, they looked to his righteousness, they looked to the Son of God for all of their salvation, even in the midst of grief, there's thanksgiving. There's thanksgiving. There's a blessed hope that a child of God has, an expectation of future blessing. Because we know, though death does enter into our homes, there, put all the locks on your doors that you want to, when death is appointed by God to enter in, death's going to go right through the locked doors. And death will pass right by the doctors and the hospitals and the nurses, and death will find the one that God has sent him to lay hold of. We're all going to die, but believers do not die the death of the wicked. There's no separation from God. There's no judgment in the death of a child of God. We don't die because of something that we've done. We die because of what happened in the garden. And in that sense, we die indeed because of sin. But it comes to the righteous just like it comes to the wicked. That's a debt we're all going to have to pay unless the Lord comes back pretty soon. The children of God, we experience death. We must die. Abel died. That's the first death in the Bible. First death of a human being was Abel. And he was murdered. He was murdered over religion. False religion rose up against true religion. Grace was patient. Grace was considerate of others. But not works. Religion by works will strike out against religion by grace. There's a warfare. There's a warfare that started there in Genesis chapter 4, and it is still going on today. And the wicked still hate the righteous. It'll always be that way. Abel died. Broke Adam and Eve's heart. I'm sure they wept a bucket of tears. But death visited, and Abel was taken. You see, death is the great leveler. And it is no respecter of persons. It comes to the poor, it comes to the rich. It comes to the righteous, it comes to the wicked. And while we can be certain that Sarah entered into the presence of God, still Abraham, the scripture says of him, he mourned and he wept. He mourned and he wept for her. To mourn, the meaning is that that's something he did in private with a broken heart. To weep, that's what he did in public. You see, mourning is excessive grief. Job knew something about grief. He got word that his 10 children had died, children for whom he had offered a sacrifice, you will recall. He rent his clothes. Oh, he blessed the name of God. He worshiped God. But his heart was broken. You see the same sorts of things that happen to the vile and the wicked and the ungodly happen to the children of God. Mourning and weeping are certainly natural for someone you love greatly. But for those of us who know the Lord, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Sarah was a child of God. She's a believer. You can read Hebrews chapter 11, a testimony to her God-given faith. Yet she died. Don't presume you'll live another day. If there's something you need to say to your husband, to your wife, to your child, to your brother, to your sister, to your neighbor, whoever it is, if there's something you need to say to them, you ought to say it now. If there's a hug you need to give, better hug them now. You have no promise of tomorrow. Death may come. Death may enter in through your door. But I think of Sarah. She breathed her last and entered into paradise. Don't know much about paradise. It's glorious. She went to be with the Lord. And ever since that day, you think about this for thousands of years, she's been enjoying eternal bliss with her God. Fellowshipping with her God. Worshiping her God. And she has put off the flesh. The flesh, that's our problem anyway. This flesh that has a sinful nature. And we're quick to blame things on Satan. I don't think any of us are important enough for Satan to fool with us. It only takes a third string water boy demon to foul us up. You know? We're so sinful, so evil. But then to be done with all that, that'd have to be heaven. And remember this, heaven, I have people ask me a lot, where is heaven? What does it matter where heaven is? All that matters is who is there? The Savior. That's all that matters is to be with the Lord. Where'd they go? Where'd Sarah go? Went to be with the Lord. Where is that? Don't know, but wherever it is, God be glorious if He's there. Because it's glorious because He is there. She was a child of God. And Abraham wept for her. Consider the life of Sarah, secondly. Now, I know the life of Sarah. Her life was overshadowed and eclipsed, greatly surpassed by the life of her husband. And I'm sure she was quite satisfied that it was that way. She was a submissive wife. But look over with me in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. I'm going to give you three references here very quickly. First of all, Isaiah chapter 51. You see, Sarah is held up in the Word of God for us as a woman whose life was an example to all women who are followers of the Lord Jesus. And most people would be shocked if they found out not Mary, but it is Sarah that the Holy Spirit holds before us as an example of a woman who loved the Lord and who believed the Lord. not Mary, the mother of our Lord's earthly body, but Sarah. Look at Isaiah 51, 1 and 2. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Is that you? That's me. I'm going to pay attention because I follow after righteousness. I want righteousness, and it's the righteousness of Christ. Christ the Savior. The Lord, our righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord. I'm a seeker, aren't you? So, well, hadn't you found him? Yeah, I found him. I still seek him. I seek him all the time in the Word of God. I seek him in providence. He says, look to the rock whence you're hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you're digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. In other words, Abraham, he's the father of the faithful. We know that. You can read in the book of Galatians and find that. He's the spiritual father, the symbolical father of those who believe on the Lord. And this woman, Sarah, symbolically, she's the mother. She's our mother who believed the Lord. There's no question of what she was a sinner. We know that. When she insisted that Abraham take Hagar, why'd she do that? Because she's a sinner. Impatient, couldn't wait on the Lord. And yet, she was faithful to her husband, and she stood by him all through their marriage. Even, I remind you, even when he said, now, Sarah, you're beautiful. Thank you, honey. Appreciate you saying that. I'm sure she said. Well, he said, now wait a minute, let me finish. You're so beautiful. When we go into Egypt, if those men down there find out that you're my wife, they're going to kill me to get to you. You don't mind telling them a little lie, do you? What do you want me to say? Tell them you're my sister. And you know what she said? I'll do it. You talk about a woman who stood by her man. She did. She stood by her man. And the same with Abimelech. Same thing. Same thing. Oh. And she and her husband worshiped God together. Blessed is that family. Blessed is that home. Where a husband and wife are in union about this matter of worshiping the Lord together. What a blessed house that is. You may have all other kind of problems, and everybody's got problems. You do. I do. We all got problems. But oh, how blessed we are, and how blessed our house is. For all these years, my wife with me, we're pulling in the same direction. Loving the gospel. Loving Christ Jesus. Like you and Charlie love the same gospel. You see, a successful house, it isn't where lots of money's made, got lots of property. Did you know that when Abraham sought for a burying place for his wife, and he bought that piece of land, and he bought it for 400 shekels of silver, that's the very first transaction of land mentioned in the Bible, and it's to buy a piece of ground to bury somebody. And that's all he ever owned. Think about that. That's all he ever owned. But he and his wife, they worship God. Worship God. And look at Hebrews 11. Let me give you this real quick. Hebrews 11. And I'll tell you, husbands, you got a wife who loves the gospel. Bless the name of God for that. And wife, you got a husband who loves the gospel. Thank God for that. I know people who, husband, wife, go in different directions. That's tough. I can't imagine such a thing. But there's some of the people of God that's what they live. That's the life that they're living. Oh, how blessed. You say to your wife, you say to your husband, aren't you excited to go to the house of God today? Go. We're going to go worship. We're going to hear about Christ again. We're going to hear about blood redemption again. Isn't that wonderful? Both of you come together. Hebrews 11, faith chapter. She believed God. This woman that God gave as a gift to Abraham. And this man that God gave as a gift to Sarah. You know, she's Abraham's helpmeet. That comes from Genesis, the second chapter. Helpmeet. You know what it means? To help with feeling. That's what that means. To help with feeling, with love. When God made a helpmeet for Adam, he made her out of a bone. But he didn't take the bone from Adam's head for the woman to rule over him. And he didn't take the bone from Adam's foot that he could trample over his wife. But from a bone in his side, she's to be loved, cared for, provided for, and protected. And blessed is the man whose wife is to him, as Sarah was to Abraham, a true helpmeet. One who labors out of love. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. This is what she held on to, the faithfulness of God. And all of you who are the children of God and you who are watching by way of the internet, isn't that what you hold on to? The faithfulness of God. It says in 2 Timothy, though we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He abides faithful. And Sarah held on to that promise. God's faithful. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is a very powerful scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is where the Lord really sets forth Sarah as an example to all of you ladies. Let me just start with verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that if you've married a husband who doesn't love the gospel, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. They see you, see your attitude, see you reading the Word of God. Be an example to them. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, fear of God. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. It's not, well, thank God for the beauty that God gives to women, but there's a different kind of beauty that's far more important. It's an inner beauty. An inner humility. A heart that loves the Lord. Seeks His will. Loves to worship. Loves to hear the gospel proclaimed. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. She had this inner beauty. And the Lord says, you ladies who love the gospel, pay attention to Sarah. She obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. In other words, speaking of him and to him as the one who had authority over her. She was submissive to her husband. And I know, well, to preach that kind of way today, or to even talk that kind of way today, is really out of line with today's society. But in God has established order in the home. The husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. And husbands, if you love your wife as Christ also loved the church, then I would say to you, your wife will be in subjection and thank God for you. That's just the way it works. This is the order God has established. Now watch this. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You're not scared to death of him. You're not fearful of him. You respect him. You're thankful for him. As down there in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham says to Sarah, I need to talk with you. Okay, honey, what's up? The Lord, not one of our gods here in Chaldea, but the God of creation has been speaking to me, and He has said to me, you got to leave Ur of the Chaldees. You coming with me? She said, why, of course I am. Of course I am. She was a submissive wife. She was agreeable to her husband. And when he said, we're going into Egypt, she said, well, let's go. Imitate her submissive spirit, her humility. Oh, to find a woman who is humble, who loves the gospel, who is supportive of her husband, who stands by him through thick and thin, who isn't looking to get wealthy. I don't want to be wealthy. I don't want to be rich. I want to be your wife. I want to be the mother to your children. And we'll worship God together. And the Lord will take care of us. That's the way Sarah talked to Abraham. God will take care of us. And sometimes you husbands know we need the encouragement of our wives. And thank God, I'm thankful for my wife who is always encouraging me. And been many times during the ministry that things got a little tough or I got a little discouraged, and she's been there. A helpmeet. Oh, thankful for a helpmeet. Well, go back to Genesis 23, and I can kind of summarize the rest of this pretty quick. Look at Abraham's condition. Here's the third thing, real quick. Look at verse 4. This is how he spoke to the people. Now he's been in this area probably 20 years now. He and Sarah have been there about 20 years. And he speaks to the sons of Heth. Now, they didn't have, you know, back in those days, they didn't go to the courthouse. If you think about buying a piece of property and sign a deed and all that kind of stuff, the legalities, and get it surveyed, it wasn't like that. They had judges who, like, set at the gate of the gates of the cities, and they'd take care of legal stuff. And if you bought a parcel of land, there wasn't signing any papers or anything like that. There were those witnesses there, and they said, "Yeah, this and that." That's what it means. They made it sure. They said, "Yeah, this property belongs to Abraham. Paid 400 shekels of silver for it." So he speaks to these men at the gate, and he says in verse 4, "I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you." And isn't that the way it is with all God's people in this world? We're strangers here. Our gospel is strange. Our message is strange. This way of salvation we believe through substitution and satisfaction, it's so strange. What do they believe up there at 13th Street Baptist Church? They believe some strange things up there. Strange things. Well, that's because grace is strange to a man who believes works. It just doesn't fit to him. And he said, "I'm a sojourner." Stranger means I'm an alien. My citizenship isn't here. That's what Abraham's saying. And our citizenship isn't here. So don't get so tied up with things that are going on here. This is not your home. Your citizenship's in glory. And you're just a sojourner here. You're spending some years here. And then he seeks out a burial place. And of course, as I read through this, I'm sure you saw that it seemed like to begin with it would be given to him. But Abraham doesn't want that. This is a man who, you remember back when he rescued Lot and all of the people who were taken into bondage when those four kings took the king of Sodom and took all those people captive, and he took Lot, and that's when Abraham got interested. And after it was all over and Abraham went out with his men and they won the battle, and Abraham got Lot back and all his stuff, and he got back all the other captives and all the stuff of the kings. The king of Sodom said, I'm going to make you a wealthy man. And Abraham said, I don't want anything you've got. And here he is, and Ephron said, I'll give it to you. Kind of wonder if it had, you know, sometimes when people say, I'll give you something, they don't really mean they're going to give it to you. They want you to counter offer with, well, I'll pay for it. Oh, that's not necessary. But how much you want for it? Well, okay. You go back and forth. Like, that's kind of the way it is here with Abraham and Ephraim. But Abraham said, I'll pay for it. And though God had made all these promises to Abraham about a seed and land. Remember that? Almost everywhere he promised him seed, he promised him land. And yet Abraham didn't own any of it. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in college, We had some super holy people on campus, these guys. And they'd go out and they'd lay their hands on a car or on a piece of property, and then maybe if it's a car lot, then the man who owned the car lot, he'd go, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I'm claiming this car for Jesus. And my father owns everything in this world, and I'm one of his children. That means I own everything, and God told me to tell you to give me this car." I never found any of them that was successful with that approach. But Abraham, he could have honestly said, "God gave me this land." He could have said that, and that'd be the truth. But he didn't. He said, "I'm going to pay you for it." And the first piece of land that was ever sold was to bury a dead wife out of his sight. And as you go through this, as I read through it, I really don't need to say much more about it. Aren't you impressed by the integrity of Abraham? How honest he was. To all of us who know the Lord, we should, in all of our dealings, be above board, very transparent, honest, and humble. You know what they said of Abraham? They said, "You're a mighty prince among us." He said, "I'm just a stranger and a sojourner." One thing they recognized about Abraham, he was a man who believed his God. They didn't know his God. They knew their gods, because their gods were right where they left them yesterday. And every once in a while they'd take them off the shelves and dust them off. But Abraham, he's different. He said, "You're a prince." And literally, "You're a prince with your God." Boy, what a good reputation. Tell you what, when a child of God passes away in a community, he or she will be missed, because they were the finest person in that location. "I sure do miss so-and-so. He is a nice fellow, wasn't he? She is a nice woman." Yeah. They miss Sarah. And Abraham missed her. But you know, wasn't too long down the road, oh, death's going to come for him, and it did. And he went to glory. So they had a grand reunion. Brother and sister in the Lord, not husband and wife anymore. And together with all the saints of God they've been worshiping for all these hundreds and hundreds of years. That's a sweet story, isn't it? And I know the day of separation has got to come. I know that. Time of grief. This left a hole in Abraham's heart that I'm sure the Lord filled the void. Abraham missed his wife. And you who have lost a spouse, just a void there. But one of these days, we're going to leave this old world behind, and we're going to enter into glory. And the former things will have passed away. All things become new. And all of us together worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy His presence. And those of you who've had loved ones die in Christ Jesus, as we have, I just can't imagine how gloriously thrilled and joyful and thankful they are. And it's not going to be long. We'll go too. And that'll be just fine. Be just fine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the spiritual life you've given us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for a wife who loves godliness and holiness, loves the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, loves the message of grace, of blood redemption. And Lord, thank if these other wives here, and husbands as well, folks who love the gospel of sovereign free grace. And we know the day is going to come when we must part ways. One must be taken and the other left. Until that day, we shall with thanksgiving continue by your grace to worship together, pray together, rejoice together, and enjoy the gospel together. And then we'll enter into everlasting glory. And you'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for this sweet story of Abraham and Sarah. And we thank you for the sweeter story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.